Morning, church. It's really good to be here together. Amen. All right. Just a reminder, if you remember, we're doing a challenge, a prayer challenge every week. And today, the specific prayer challenge for this week is not in the back of your pews. However, it is in the back of the auditorium out in the foyer. So please, what's that? This is number four. So please pick that up. And next month, we'll hit another spiritual discipline. Can you remember a time when you were afraid of the dark? Somebody said last night. No, I mean, when I was small, I was really afraid of the dark. I remember being about 5 years old, and my older brother was 3 years older than me, and he was so mean to me. In fact, his secretary, where he's a minister, is here today, and so I'm going to say a couple of things that maybe she'll take back and set him straight with. He was such an aggravator, and I guess that's where I learned my aggravation from. And we would get in this argument. He would say, "You're afraid of the dark." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not." Click. "Mom, Butch turned the light out." And she would have to come in there and break things up. And I remember I would go to bed, and I was finally able to relax and go to sleep because she would turn the light on in the bathroom down the hall and, you know, and leave our door open a little bit. And it was so overwhelmingly comforting to just see that little sliver of light. And as I thought about that with this lesson, I thought, man, what an amazing job light does to dispel darkness. Even the smallest amount of light. And there's so many applications to that. I won't go there, but let me just mention, whoever you are, no matter how dim you think your light is, if you have some light, if you have some of the light of Jesus in you, you have no idea the power you have in such a dark world. It doesn't matter what kind of struggle you're engaged in now, whether it be sin, whether it be anxiety or depression or something like that that makes you feel really unable to do what you think you should do. Just the fact that you have the light of Jesus in you, just the faintest glimmer, you have no idea the power that you have. As followers of Christ, we are supposed to influence our culture. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to influence our culture and at the same time not be influenced by our culture. And that's the trick. That's the challenge for us to influence our culture and not be influenced by our culture. And some of the things that we are faced with in our culture, habits, lifestyles, like individualism, thinking that I can do it all myself rather than depend on the community. Things like materialism, I want more stuff. Or consumerism, I have this sense of entitlement that I have the right to choose and I've got all these choices, I'm entitled to them. Some of these things our preaching team has been unpacking over the last few weeks, and these have become idols in our culture. To introduce our topic this morning, I want us to read a passage, a parable, from the book of Matthew. So it'll be on the screen behind you. You're welcome to follow along. Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. The servant received the 5 bags of silver, began to invest the money, and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. Did I just read that? I'm reading the same one again. Sorry about that. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more.' The master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, what I want us to notice this morning is there are several characters, aren't they? Aren't there? There's several characters with this story. There's a wealthy man who calls his servant together, his servants together, and he gives them gifts. But more than just giving gifts, the man entrusted his wealth to them. He entrusted his wealth to them. He didn't just give them a gift. He didn't just say, here, this is for you. Take it and spend it however you want to spend it. He gave them a gift, and it was his wealth. He entrusted it to them. In other words, he expected some responsibility. One servant got 5 bags of silver, and he doubles his. The second servant is given 2 bags of silver, and he doubles his. And then finally, the third servant is given one bag of silver. And he goes out in the backyard, and he buries it. Last week, Lindy asked the question, "What is shaping your story?" And I would love to know what was shaping the story of this third guy. What was it that was shaping his story? I mean, we know the end of his story. We know that he chose to play it safe. We know that he chose to insulate himself and avoid any risk of losing what his master had entrusted to him. And I can just almost hear the self-talk that we all go through, and I can almost hear maybe even some of his advisors, some of his buddies, saying to him, "You know what? Better safe than sorry. Better safe than sorry." How many of you guys have seen this? Anybody? Okay, you haven't seen it, you're aware of it. You know what a doomsday prepper is? It's somebody who, I mean, these guys go to great lengths to build bunkers, and they stash gasoline and water and all kinds of non-perishable foods and sometimes vast quantities of ammunition. And they are obsessed with the idea that World War III is coming, there's going to be some kind of apocalypse, and they're going to be prepared for it. Got any doomsday preppers here? Wow, nobody raised their hand. No doomsday preppers here. We can see this and we can think, man, how ridiculous. And even if there might be a closet doomsday prepper out there, you're not going to admit it. Nobody here obsessing over the future like that. Let's play a different game. Raise your hand if you have AAA. Come on, raise it high. Be proud. Raise your hand if you got AAA. Raise your hand. Keep those hands up. Raise your hand if you have any kind of insurance. Oh, man, insurance agents. Look around. You guys are going hungry because all these folks already got insurance. Raise your hands. Keep those hands raised. Unless you forgot your deodorant, then you can let them down. Raise your hand if you have an IRA or any other kind of retirement plan. Raise your hand if you have ever said these words, "We really need something to fall back on." All right. If you don't have insurance, go get it, okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't have insurance. Should you plan for those years when you won't be able to work anymore? Of course. There's a difference, folks, between being wise with the resources God has given you and being selfish, making an idol out of safety and comfort, so much so that one refuses to act. And in the case of this third servant in the parable, who refused to use the resources he was given for the good of the master, it's pretty obvious why he did it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. In our society, there are often worldly ideals which often shape us rather than us shaping, being the shaper, shaping society. And to the degree that we are shaped by those ideals, our light grows dimmer and dimmer. And the desire to be safe in this culture, the desire to be comfortable and have all of our needs met and even enough set aside so that those needs are never impinged on and we never want for anything, is one of those worldly ideals that can certainly shape us. Now, let me just admit something, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying when I describe this picture. It's a natural response for all of us to desire to be safe, all right? It's a natural desire for all of us to be comfortable. In fact, I challenge you to try something. Decide right now that you are going to get up, you're going to set your alarm clock for 4:30 tomorrow morning, and you're going to put your running shoes on. You're already shaking your head. No, you ain't going to do it, are you? You're going to put your running shoes on, y'all. Come on. And you're going to start your day in a healthy way, right? And 4:30 comes, and the alarm clock goes off, and what's the first thing that happens? Snooze button. No, not snooze button for me. Turn it off. Because you don't want to hear that snooze button again. In fact, scientists say that if you don't immediately get up within 5 seconds, your brain has figured out a way to convince you not to give up your warm, comfortable, safe bed. That's right. Amen. Maybe not even 5 seconds, huh? And that it works that way. Our brain works that way. We're hardwired for safety and comfort. And it works that way in almost every area of our lives. Our brains can talk us out of, quick, fast, in a hurry, of anything that it deems to be a challenge, a difficulty, something unsafe, or even something that pushes our comfort zone. For that reason, most of us do not accomplish what God has given us the ability to do in our lifetimes. We don't perform at the level, in any area of our lives, we don't perform at the level that we have the ability to perform at. We don't perform at the best or the most excellent level at work because it's uncomfortable. We won't gravitate towards greatness in our relationships for a bunch of reasons. Number one, it's hard. And number two, what if I get rejected? We won't put that extra little bit of effort into parenting because it's easier to stay in the recliner at the end of a long day rather than get up and play with your kids, right, dads? Tell me this. What do we blame most of our problems on? Lack of money, lack of opportunity, lack of time, lack of ability. Do you notice what this third guy, when he was questioned, do you notice what he blamed his on? He didn't blame it on a lack of resources, did he? All of those things, time, money, energy, ability, opportunity, all of those things are resources. And folks, resources are not our problem. And we can make all kinds of excuses, and we can play the blame game, and we can say, I don't have this resource, or I don't have that resource. But from a community standpoint, I mean, it is well known that there is enough food on this planet to feed 10 billion people. The problem is not resources. The problem might be inequality and poverty. The problem might be resourcefulness. And I'm not saying that you don't have some needs. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, either on an individual level in accessing and impressing and blessing and shining light on the people that are around me that I'm already paying for, i.e. my family or my neighbors, all the way to being who we are as a church. I mean, I believe that if we could suddenly, miraculously know the dollar amount of resources that this church possesses, it would blow our minds. If we could know in terms of if there was a kind of like horsepower, if we knew what the mental, emotional, energy horsepower was of this church, it would be enough to turn this city on its ear. Resources are not the problem. Notice what he says. Verse 25. That's right, uh-oh. He says, I was afraid. Fear. Fear is a good thing when it keeps us out of the path of an impending tornado, isn't it? It's healthy. It's healthy to know that when I get in a high traffic situation, I've got to, you know, my head's got to be on a swivel. I've got to be aware. That's healthy fear. But to have resources, money, energy, time, opportunity, ability, or spoiler alert, y'all, how about the gospel as a resource? And be afraid to use it. That's a crying shame. Here's the deal, church. As natural as it is for us to desire safety and comfort, as normal as it is for your brain to find ways to stay safe and stay comfortable, what we are being called to is something different than that. All right, just because that's a natural response of our body doesn't make it right. I mean, Paul's already said, man, who can save me from this body of death? You know, the flesh, we don't have it within our flesh to be good all the time, or most of the time, or any of the time. What we're being called to is something different than what is normal and natural for our world. And it isn't to live our lives from a foundation of fear. Fear of failure will paralyze us. I fear failure, but more than fearing failure, I fear mediocrity. I fear low commitment. I fear not giving my all more than I fear failure. And I think I'm in good company. Because Paul said, I want y'all to read this with me. All right? This is going to be the passage that I'm going to challenge you at the end of the lesson to take home with you. Write it on a piece of paper. Stick it on your mirror. Take it in the car with you. Read it 5 times a day until you got it memorized. Say this with me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Folks, there's an alternate reality possible. There have been lots of TV shows and movies lately where the idea of alternate worlds, alternate realities are interwoven into the story, and that's a creative way of telling a story. But folks, there really is an alternate way for us to live our lives. You don't have to be the third guy in the parable who lives by a spirit of fear. You could be the second guy, or you could be the first guy and operate out of the spirit of the power of love and self-discipline. I know a couple who both have good jobs. They work hard. They're about my age, probably a few years younger. And they're probably at the point in their lives where they could coast a little bit. You know, spend their money more on eating out, driving maybe better cars. But they just took three foster girls in because they love them and they want to use their resources in a different way. You won't find any buried money in their backyard. You won't find a surplus of time and energy at the end of the day. You see, they belong in the first and second places in the parable. They would be more afraid of not using the resources that God has given them than of using them and failing. And folks, again, there's a sense where this is true with us individually, but there's also a sense in where we need to get away from looking at just us individually and ask the questions, how does this affect the community of faith? And this is really exciting because this church could have an alternate path than the one so many other churches have taken because they're living out the third guy's mindset. 10 years from now, we could be a place with much diversity. A place where cultural difference is celebrated. Where racial harmony is truly experienced. Where we develop into literally an interwoven tapestry of followers of Christ that sets the bar higher than ever for the next generation. And especially for a world that is wrecked by division. As a community, we could truly choose the path of being the light on a hill. And folks, that isn't prideful. That's not a prideful statement for us to say, we want to be that light on the hill in Columbus, Mississippi. That's not a prideful statement. That is a statement of, we're going to choose difficulty and courage over safety and comfort. Amen? What does that mean to you? Well, to me it means that we walk or we live according to what we believe, not by what we can see. And that's the opposite. This passage is the opposite of the play it safe and comfortable message that our world seeks to put into our lives. Folks, Scripture is full of stories of people who couldn't see the result, and yet they acted on faith rather than fear. Noah built an ark before it ever rained. Abraham, he left his country for another country that he had never seen, and y'all get this, he had never been on a house hunting trip to. Moses' parents has hit him, even when they couldn't see what the result would be. Elijah faced an entire political and religious system up on a mountain, vastly outnumbered. And he couldn't see with his eyes where it would end up. David faced a giant by faith, and on and on and on the stories go. Folks, we are being called, every single one of us is being called, we're being invited, we're being beckoned to come and enjoy and experience a way of doing life that is different from the natural, earthly nature of our world, which is fear-based. It's a life that is opposite in many ways. It's a spirit-led functioning that God calls us to. In Romans 8:5, Paul said, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." Now, let's read that again, and let's fill in some blanks. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Materialism, consumerism, safety, comfort, individualism. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor just like you love yourself. It's hard to find a worldly ideal that is more antithetical to following Christ than playing it safe. Comfort is not a principle that Jesus ever taught in his ministry. And it's not one that he ever sought in his ministry. You will find that to love God, that there are more important things than our own safety and comfort. To love your neighbor as yourself means that you may be called into situations that are beyond your comfort zone. And when we make decisions, either as individuals or as a community of faith, when we make decisions where being safe and comfortable are our motivations, it's a pretty safe bet we are worshiping the idol of safety and comfort. I mean, seriously, how much does it take to make us uncomfortable? Really? A little too warm? A little too cool? I mean, God forbid somebody should take our pew. If the order of worship is off a little, we feel kind of off kilter, like the boat is rocking a little bit too much. Folks, that's not from God. It's a product of our culture. Now, I'm not saying I don't struggle with the same things. But let's just be honest and let's admit that we don't like to be uncomfortable. We fear what is unknown. Church, we need to touch base with some ancient truth. Truth that is a lot older than our habits, our traditions, and our creature comforts. Let me just give you two of them, and the lesson will be yours. The first one, if you've been in the CSC for a long time, you could quote every verse, every word of this song. Y'all say it with me. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Man, y'all got it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. So here's one challenge for you this morning. In what ways are you too comfortable here? If you were looking, if you were standing outside your own life and you were looking in at your own life, what would give you a clue? What would fill you in? What would clue you in on the fact that that person has really gotten comfortable in this world? In your prayer time this week, I want to encourage you to ask God to remove that veil from your eyes. I want to challenge you for us to ask God, in what ways are we too comfortable in this world? Secondly, the church is the tip of God's spear. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told Peter that he would build his church. And you remember what else he said? He said, the gates of Hades will beat the mess out of you, right? No. He said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. That means that the church is on the what? It's on the winning side, but it's on the offensive, right? I hate these pundits that say things like, the best offense is the best defense. No, the best offense is a good offense. The best offense is to be on the offensive. Turn to Ephesians and read about the armor that we're supposed to put on. How much of that armor will protect us if we're turned running? Or if our back is turned? No, it's designed to protect us when we're facing the enemy. Folks, the church is supposed to be on the offensive. And why does God need a spear? Because we're in a war. There are people hurting and grieving, wounded from more struggles and injustices than you can name, death and illness, depression and anxiety, guilt and shame, prejudice and racism, hatred and apathy, abuse, neglect, loneliness. And folks, we're supposed to be God's instruments. We're supposed to be His hands and His feet, extensions of God's hands and His feet. In fact, when we go into the world, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go home to your family tonight, when you deal with a friend who's got marriage issues and they're really having a hard time, when you deal with somebody who's grieving a loss, and you go to them with that soft and light mindset, you know what you are? You are the hands and feet of God. You go representing the maker of the universe. Amen? What an incredible thought. And we have resources. Maybe not five bags of silver or gold. Maybe not even two. Maybe we're just a guy with one. But we don't have the luxury of being wrapped up in safety and comfort. We have some great opportunities facing this church. Opportunities that demand for God's people to say like Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me." So where is the battle raging in your life? Where is the battle raging around your life? And will you step up and step into the fray? Or will you back down because of fear? Will you be able to say, will you be able to know without a shadow of a doubt, even though you don't know what it's exactly going to look like, but God did not give me a spirit of fear or timidity. He gave me a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And you just think about this for another lesson. But you just think about those three things, power, love, and self-discipline. And imagine what a church bent on defeating hell can do with those three things. And that's the spirit that every single one of us has been given. So when God presents you with the opportunity this week, you'll make a decision. You'll answer according to the flesh, which might be fear. And that fear might push you towards wanting to be safe or wanting to be comfortable. Or you'll make the decision to follow the leading of the Spirit into the will of God. Church, if not us, then who? If not me, then who? If not my family, then who? Better safe than sorry might work for some things, but life in the kingdom of God deserves more than that. God deserves more than that. And you were made for more than that. If you have never taken the Spirit, if you've never taken upon yourself the Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline by becoming a child of God, we want to encourage you this morning to think seriously about that. If maybe you've already done that, but like we talked about earlier, you've been shaped more by the world than you have been a shaper of the world, and the spirit of fear and timidity has gotten to you, and you're ready to cast that off, and you need the prayers of this church and folks to gather around you and help you with that, we're right here with you. Please come as we sing.